to do so. But I believe that as there's so many of them here, and particularly as we're looking at a section of scripture which in some respects is quite challenging for us all at the best of times. So we're going to just see as the Holy Spirit leads and guides us on this one. But the first thing that we need to do is to read again from the scriptures. And if you can remember last week, we read and looked at the first section of Hebrews chapter 9. Now, Hebrews is one of those letters towards the back of the Bible. You've got, Hebrews, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and then it goes Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. So those are the way that they all work together. So if you want to try and find in your Bibles, we'll look up at chapter 9 and read from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. I always have a problem reading here because the light's behind my head, which means that I can't see the words. Okay, but let's read from verse 11. It's entitled in the NIV, The Blood of Christ, and it's important that we understand the centrality of the cross and, of course, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something, sadly, that some churches today don't seem particularly concerned about preaching, teaching and talking about, but it is obviously of absolute vitality, and it's important that we do. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. So, young people, if you can begin to sort of look at the differences between the blood that is being spoken of here. His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. I'm just going to stop here for a moment because there are those that would consider that there isn't really any such thing as the new covenant. And these are one of the sections of scripture that speak very clearly of the fact that there is a distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. And as we read that last part in verse 15, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant, you can begin to see the importance that we understand that we're talking about a new covenant here. Not a revitalized one. Not one that's been taken out, polished, and put back on the shelf. Maybe a rather worldly way of putting it, but you begin to see what I'm saying. My grandmother had a collection of brass things on her mantelpiece in the little country cottage. And one of the things that we actually liked doing, and I thinking back, it's strange that we liked doing, was to work with her with a tin of Brasso. Do you sell Brasso in? You do? Okay. So we know what we're talking about here. And we would take all those brass things, and as kids, we would wipe the Brasso on, leave it, and then polish it off. And the way that those brass items glistened was always fascinating to us as children because we saw the dirt removed. But they were still the same old things. Nothing had changed. They weren't new. They were the same old things. Keep that picture in mind. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll and all the people. That the scroll was the law. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, and now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. And we could say, again and again and again. The way the high priest enters the most holy place, every year with blood that is not his own, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? I am. I'd love it to happen while I'm here, but maybe it won't. But I'm still looking forward to it. And I still look up, and it's exciting. One thing that's worth pointing out before we begin to look at this, does everybody know here, Jack and Paul and Belle and Hope, do you all know what a will is? Okay. Anybody? Hope, what do you think? Yeah. But what does it mean? Does everybody know what it is? A will. A will. No, not a well. Okay. A will. Now, for my children, I'm just going to clarify the situation right now, just so that you're aware. One day, if I die before Jesus returns, I'll probably leave a will of some description. You might find your names in it, but you'll be desperately disappointed by the results of it. Because a will is where you leave your money, different things that you own, perhaps a grandfather clock or something that's passed down throughout your family. I have nothing. So the chances are that you might be slightly disappointed. But at the end of the day, a will is something that only comes into effect when the person dies. Okay? And that's an important thing to understand from here. Now, last week, if you were here, you'll remember that we were looking again at the heavenly sanctuary in comparison to the tabernacle. Now, does everybody know what the tabernacle was? Okay, has anyone been camping? Jack, you've been camping. Paul, have you been camping? In a tent? No. Well, we have. And we know what it's like to take our tents around. And the tabernacle was a bit like a tent in that sense. It was a portable building that was set up where the people of Israel were able to set it up when they moved around. But the tabernacle was a very special tent. It was very clearly stated as to how the tent was to be constructed. The sizes, the measurements, the things that were inside it, the different colors, the way that everything was made and put together was very important. And God gave the instruction for that. But this passage of scripture tells us that the tabernacle was only a copy of something much more wonderful. Okay? And the something that was much more wonderful was in heaven. And so as we begin to read these scriptures, we discover that what we're doing is comparing the two together. And last week we looked at the fact that there were what we would describe as deficiencies of the old covenant sanctuary. We discovered that it was earthly. In other words, it was made by people. And even really clever people still make mistakes. I make lots of mistakes, and all of us do, because our humanity dictates that that's what we tend to do. But we also saw that the old tabernacle was a picture, or as we like to use the word, type. It was a type of something greater. Well, of course, the picture that it was representing was what was in heaven, and we begin to see that. But we also discovered that it was inaccessible to the ordinary people. The people of Israel, there were lots of them, and the tabernacle wasn't big enough for everybody to come inside. It would be like trying to say the whole of Norwich coming inside this church to some sort of meeting and gathering. It wouldn't work. But there were some other things that also stopped people coming in. They weren't able to come in. It was something that there was a restriction upon them, and they couldn't do so. And so the people had to stay outside of it. They had to live in their tents around the outside, but they knew where it was. So we see there that it was inaccessible. We also discovered that it was temporary. It wasn't ever meant to last. We also discovered that its ministry was external and it wasn't internal. Now, by that, I mean that it was looking at the outside, because the best will in the world, if you're sprinkled with blood and water, as the scriptures tell us here, to sanctify you, to cleanse you in that sense, it only touches the outside. It doesn't do anything on the inside. And it's the inside that's the most important. And so these are the things that we discover. But now, as we begin to look at the comparison between the tabernacle and the heavenly sanctuary, we're going to begin to counter those 5 points that we made and begin to see them. And the first one we find in verse 11 says that when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say that it is not part of this creation. So anything that we make is part of this creation. If you're a carpenter, like Opa's at the moment sunning himself on the beach in, well, I'm not sure he would be today necessarily, but he's in Curaçao at the moment, and Opa is a carpenter. But the things he makes are from this creation. He can make them differently, and he can take the wood from a tree and make it into something, but it is still from this creation. So the thing that we discover, which is really exciting for all of us, I'm trying to be enthusiastic about this, and I'd love everybody here to be enthusiastic about this as well, because it's really important. It helps us to see past the temporalness, not a good word or a bad use of English there, I think, but to look past the way things are made. And unfortunately, there are some people who struggle to do that. And what they want to do is to see things that are on the wall. There are sometimes we've got a small cross in this church, and it's over to the side over there, because there are some people who will focus on things like that and get the impression that that, made out of wood by a carpenter, is able to do something for you, and it can't. And in fact, there are lots of examples that we can look at, perhaps when we go into churches that are ordained with all sorts of things, and we discover that sometimes people focus on those. But the problem with those things are that they are all man-made. They're of this creation, and they're there, and we need to be very careful with things like that. So the writer, we don't know exactly who it was that wrote the letter to the Hebrew Christians, but he has emphasized the fact that this is heaven that we're talking about. It's a heavenly sanctuary that is being spoken of, because he wanted his readers to focus their attention on the things of heaven and not on the things of earth. Now, it's important that as we begin to see this in our lives, that we recognize that when we come to know and love the Lord Jesus, when we put our faith and our trust and our belief in him, and if you've been able to come along on Sunday mornings, we've had an absolute joyous time as we've been looking into John's gospel, talking about the fact that John wrote his gospel. Why? That you might believe, he said in chapter 20 and verse 31. And I think that's exciting because so often people struggle with belief. They struggle with the concept of what it is, almost as to what the scriptures have been written and presented for, what God is saying through them. But as you read John's gospel, he tells you, he says in verse 20, in chapter 20, verse 31, read this so that you will believe, so that you will understand, so that you will see and know who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for you. And we discovered that sometimes we can have that problem where we try to separate things like God's election and our belief. And when we force those two things apart, we have a big problem. Who are the elect? Those who believe. Who are believers? Those who are the elect. And so when you begin to see scripture and you see it presented as it is, suddenly all the complicated things so often will fall away. And I've got to say again, I've got to refer to my friend Bruce, because Bruce was very, very concerned that people saw scripture and actually read it. It was important to him, and it was a great lesson for me. So we begin to see here that the writer is saying, this is heavenly. Stop looking down, stop looking around you, and start seeing heaven. He's not saying that you need to walk along with your head stuck up in the air, because if you do that, you might have some nasty accidents. But spiritually speaking, he's saying, stop looking around and look to heaven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ lives now. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the grave. And he is in heaven as our high priest. And the scriptures tell us that he's doing something very wonderful for us. Does anybody know what that is? What could it be? What's he doing for us right now? Mediator, yes. Interceding. Another word for interceding? Praying for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's wonderful. If I could ask for someone to pray for me, it would be the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine? And that's what he's doing for each and every one of us here. That is such a joy to me, and it's such an encouragement. I can see we're going to struggle to get through much of this this evening, because we've only got down to about line six of 6 pages. So, and I was having a conversation with someone this morning who suggested that we need to keep an eye on the time a little bit. So what we're going to do is just continue. And if we need a bit more time next week, we're going to find that. But bear with me, keep going, and let's look at this. The old covenant tabernacle was made by men, by men's hands. And if you read Exodus 35, for example, you can get a lot of the details there. The new covenant sanctuary was not made with hands. Okay? Hebrews 9, verse 11 says, not of this building, which means, in the NIV, the authorized, the King James Version says, not of this building. And the NIV, very helpfully in this particular case, translates it as not of this creation. Well, I think it's helpful. As we look at that, the heavenly tabernacle needed no such materials. And if we just quickly look at verse 24 of chapter 9, we read here, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Are you beginning to see the picture that we have here? That Jesus appears in God's presence, his Father's presence, on our behalf. Do you begin to see where the mediator comes in? Aren't you grateful? It's a joy. The tabernacle of Moses was made with materials that belonged to this creation. The heavenly tabernacle needed no such materials, since the heavenly tabernacle does not belong to this creation. And one of the things that's important to understand about that is that that means that it is free from the ravages of time. It's free from the control of time. And our minds often work, because we've already discussed it this evening, it's now 7:05. And I'm thinking to myself, we're supposed to finish in 10 minutes. which means there's no chance we're going to get through to the rest of this evening, because we're bound by time. But when it comes to God, and when it comes to the new covenant that we're talking about here, we discover that Jesus is not bound by time, and that is an important thing for us to understand. The good things to come have already arrived. All that was foreshadowed by the type or the picture of the tabernacle was now reality because of Christ's priestly ministry in heaven. The tabernacle was patterned after the sanctuary in heaven. So it's a bit like the parliament here in Ottawa. Okay? Has anybody had a tour of the parliament in Ottawa? Adam? Yeah? Okay. Have you ever had a tour of the parliament in Westminster in London? No? Okay. You don't need to, because the one here in Ottawa is a replica of the parliament in London, down to the same leather seating, the same shape, the same number of seats. It's a copy. It's a copy of the original. And that's what we're looking at here, in a sense, is the writer to the Hebrews is pointing out that the tabernacle is a copy of the original in heaven. And that is a very important thing for us to bear in mind. The tabernacle was patterned after the sanctuary in heaven. But today, we no longer need the pattern. Now, I think we still need the pattern in Ottawa in Canada, because Canada is still a relatively well-organized country, and it still needs its parliament. Sometimes we wonder about those that are in charge of the country, but that's another issue. And if anybody follows the news about Britain, we have a chap called Bojo, which is his nickname, Boris Johnson. Moving on swiftly. Okay. And you can begin to see that we no longer have to be looking back to the old covenant. Sadly, there are quite a lot of people, even in some really good fellowships and churches, that tend to want to look back to things. They tend to want to look back to the old ways of doing things. And what we're beginning to see sometimes is that people will talk about the old covenant, and that's what I was referring to about my grandmother's brass things, is that however hard you try, we have a new covenant. And when we celebrate communion, what do we say? This is the cup of the new covenant, the New Testament. And what is it in? What's in the cup? What does the cup represent? The blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the important thing to remember. And I really hope and pray with all my heart that all of us understand this. Now look, I know it's not nice talking about blood, okay? We live in a very politically correct sort of society. The fact that we eat meat, but we don't like talking about where the animal, the meat, came from, and so on. And sadly, in churches today, as I've said, there is this tendency to not talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that not just covers our sin, as the Old Testament did, as the Old Covenant did, but the blood now washes our sin away. We're clean. We're washed clean. And there's that hymn that talks about the fountain of blood from Emmanuel's veins. I can't remember the words, in which I am plunged beneath, and all my sin is washed away. That's the picture that we need to see here. So the first thing is, don't think about the past. We need to look to heaven. We need to see all that's going on there, that Jesus is doing for us. And this morning we were talking about the fact that our citizenship is in heaven when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I find this absolutely fascinating. We don't have to be worried about being Canadian or British or American or whatever it is. I had to say, I was looking at Kim when I said that, but Carly's got a bit of an influence with the USA as well. We don't have to worry about that. Yes, it's great to be part of the nations that we are in that sense. But as believers, as those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our citizenship has been transferred from the world to heaven. And that means one thing. It means we're going back to heaven. Because if our citizenship was in the world, we couldn't get to heaven. Do you see the difference? In other words, and I've said it before, it means that our origin has changed. Our origin is no longer stuck in the world. If you've ever walked through mud with Wellington boots on, now this probably sounds horribly English, and if you forgive me for not understanding a word of the next few moments, and you put your foot in and you're stuck. And however hard you try, there's only, well, the only option left open is to take your foot out and stick it in the mud and move forward because your boot's stuck. But that's a bit like us when we get stuck in the world. Because if our origin is in the world, then our destination is not heaven. Do you see it? It's a lovely thought, and it's exciting. We're going to do one more, and then we'll do the other three next week. So the first one is, look up. The second one is that its ministry is effective to deal with sin. Now, it's really important that we look at this one, because this is an area, again, that we can struggle with. We have here a series of contrasts, and I've got three of them to talk about in 5 minutes. In fact, we'll take 10 minutes if that's okay. But let's go with it. So we've got three comparisons to look at. I'm just going to read verse 12, if I may do so. It says, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood." Now we're beginning to see the transformation between the old covenant and the new covenant. Because the old covenant, there was blood all the time that was being shed. The new covenant is the blood of Jesus shed once. The writer discusses the inferiority of animal sacrifices in Hebrews 10, the next chapter. But here he began to lay the foundation. We need no proof that the blood of Jesus is far superior to that of animal sacrifices. Why not? Do you think that the death of a sheep or a heifer or a calf or whatever it is could in any way deal with your sin? Could it? No, no way. And that's what we're told here. But in a strange sort of way, there are still people that seem to think that this can sort of happen by looking at sacrifices that they might make in their life. And they might consider giving a vast amount of money to some needy cause. They might consider the fact that the way they dress, the things they say, what they do on a Sunday particularly, and a Wednesday night maybe, would be the sacrifice that they will make. And that in some way, doing that will enable you to get to heaven. It will not. And this morning I used the example of the time when Joe and I, a few years ago, as I said, I think it was that the couple obviously didn't know us particularly well, but they invited us for a meal. And they were a young couple, and his grandmother was seriously ill. And he said to us that she wasn't expected to live much longer. And she was absolutely terrified about dying. She was scared, witless. In my naivety, I said, did she attend church? Emphatically, the answer came back immediately. Oh, yes, every Sunday. In fact, not just once, twice. And once during the week. Every Sunday, every Wednesday or whatever the day was. And I'm thinking to myself, what's the problem here? And I said, tell me. And he said, because you can never be sure, can you? You know, you might make it, you might not. Isn't it sad? Because that's not what the scriptures say. Because we can know. Because when the blood of Jesus was shed once, he's not going to lose us. When the blood of Jesus washes our sins away, it's done once and for all. Jesus Christ became a man that he might be able to die for people's sins. We talk about Christmas for the moment. And then we talk about Easter. His death was voluntary. And I doubt that any of the Old Testament sacrifices volunteered for the job. An animal's blood was carried by the high priest into the Holy of Holies, but Jesus Christ presented himself in the presence of God, his Father, as the final and complete sacrifice for sins. Of course, the animal sacrifices were repeated, but as the scriptures point out, and as we know, Jesus Christ offered himself once. Finally, no animal sacrifice ever purchased eternal redemption. Now, again, listen to the words. When the word eternal is used, do you think it's interchangeable with the words sort of like maybe, possibly, perhaps? What does eternal mean? Anybody want to hazard a guess? No end. Forever. So why would the scriptures use words like eternal and then we interpret them as possibly? The problem is not with God, it's with us. Because we don't actually often sometimes read what is being presented to us. We almost take the scripture and hear what we want to hear or what we're told by other people. And I exhort you with all my heart to turn to the scriptures and read what is being said, what God is saying. Hear it, see it, understand it as the Holy Spirit works in us, because it's so vital. Finally, we discover that no animal sacrifice could ever purchase eternal redemption. Their blood could only cover sin until the time when Christ's blood would take away sin. John 1, verse 29. The British have a thing about wallpaper. And people say to me, why do you have wallpaper? Because you come to Canada and everyone's got emulsion, paint on the walls. Well, British houses are older. And we have a problem with cracks in the plaster. Because we don't have drywall everywhere. That wasn't invented when Britain had its big building spree. And so you'd find that cracks would appear in the plaster. Because one end of the house would settle a bit lower than the other end and so on. And so the British developed wallpaper to cover over the cracks. And it works pretty well for a while. Back to my grandparents' house. They lived in a little cottage called East Croft. It was in a village called Henley in Somerset. It was beautiful, probably 400 or 500 years old. And my grandfather, every 2 or 3 years, would repaper the lounge, not because the paper needed to be replaced, but because the cracks had finally come through yet again. And my grandmother, who kept the house as neat as a pin, insisted. So he got to the point where he kept a few rolls spare and he would use those and just replace the bits that were needed. And that's the problem with some people in the Christian life. They're really, really good at papering over the cracks, but you'll fail because the problem is still there. All the defects, all the failings, all the sin, all the hatred that so often bubbles up, it's still there. Yeah, you've got the veneer on it. You've done your level best. Truthfully, you get away with it 9 times out of 10. Because other people around don't seem to be discerning. What they see looks good, but the problem remains. And so the difference with the new covenant is that the blood that was shed didn't just cover the sin. It washed it away. Gone. Now that is something to rejoice in. You, just for one moment, forget about the people sat around, forget about me, just think about you and your life. The failings that you have had in the past, they still haunt you, they still cause you problems, but they don't need to, because when we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have believed, as the Apostle John encourages us on, I was going to say every page, but every chapter, every verse almost, to do so. We're washed clean. It's gone. And that is what the difference is. Animal sacrifices and Christ's blood. What a comparison. Very, very quickly. Ceremonial cleaning and conscience cleaning. Verses 13 and 14. And at this point we will come to a close. So verse 13 and 14. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Isn't it beautiful? You don't need me to say anything to it, to add to it in any way, not that I add, but to explain. Isn't it amazing? This is not to say that a worshipper did not have a spiritual experience if his heart trusted God, but it does mean that the emphasis was on the external ceremonial cleansing. So long as the worshipper obeyed the prescribed regulations, he was declared clean. It was the purifying of the flesh, but it was not the cleansing of the conscience. And we learn from Hebrews 8 that the ministry of the new covenant is internal. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. Hebrews 8, verse 10. This work is done by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 3, 1-3. But the Holy Spirit could not dwell within us if Jesus Christ had not paid for our sins. Cleansing our consciences cannot be done by some external ceremony. It demands an internal power. Because Jesus Christ is without spot or blemish, he was able to offer the perfect sacrifice. Again, do you see what's being spoken of here? Why would anybody settle for rules and regulations when we can be washed clean and we can have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, giving us the ability to live a transformed life, giving us the ability to sense and to know and to understand what God wants of us and demands of us? Instead of looking around, we can look to heaven because our direction is led there. These are the differences that we're looking at. I'm excited about it, and I hope and pray that all of us here will stop trying in our own strength. Forget the rules and regulations, all the doctrinal things that some people like to present to us. Turn to God's word, read it. Pray that the Holy Spirit will show to you something new, something powerful that you've never seen before, because he lives within you to do that. This is the new covenant. It's exciting. And we've got a lot more to talk about next week. So come along then. And I'm delighted, because it means that my message for next week has been prepared already. And I think that's a joy to be able to reflect on these things. But it's exciting, and I'm delighted by that.